Well, good morning. How are y'all? My name is Tim Porter. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community. So my family and I, we have entered into a new stage as a family. Last Thursday, we went and visited my wife and I's alma mater and went on our first campus visit with our oldest son, Levi. We went and toured Bethel, and Bethel did a great job hosting us, and both my wife and I were overwhelmed with emotion, and she did a much better job than I in expressing it. I was trying to hold it together, and it was good. It was a good time, and so actually this coming week we're going to visit another school as well, and we'll see where the Lord leads our oldest son. One of the reasons why going back to Bethel is so emotional for us is so much of our life decisions happened during that time at Bethel. Because of Bethel, I decided by God's kindness to be a pastor. Because of Bethel and being there, I met my wife, and we've now been married almost 25 years. And it's just, you know, those, thank you. You should clap for her. She's over here. She's been doing the enduring, not I. You know, now Levi is entering into that stage where he's going to be making life-shaping forever, in some ways, decisions. And it had me thinking a little bit as we start this whole series on Proverbs, isn't it interesting, and I think it's also a little bit terrifying and overwhelming, that for many of the decisions that you and I are going to make, I mean, life-altering, massive decisions that shape everything about us, there aren't a lot of rules for them. There aren't a lot of rules, there aren't a lot of commands for them. So, for example, you know, is this the right job for me? Is there a command in the Bible for that? No. Is this the type of person that I should or could confide in and tell them my deepest secrets? There's not a command for that. Is this the right person I should marry? Is this the type of friendship I should cultivate, or should I leave this friendship and not hang out with this person anymore? How should I invest and spend my money? There aren't commands for those things. And yet, those decisions shape our lives dramatically. And that is one of the reasons why we're starting this series on Proverbs. It's because Proverbs helps us make decisions. Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And for all those decisions, your biggest decisions in life, and maybe not even the biggest ones, but small decisions about small things that actually could have ramifications in a lot of areas of life. Like, should I respond to this email? How do I respond to this email? There's not commands for them. It requires wisdom. It requires wisdom. And so we're going to take our time here, invest our summer, now that it is officially spring. Thank you, God. We're going to be investing our time in learning from the book of Proverbs, which is a book about wisdom. It's dedicated to teaching us wisdom. Now, this book, much of this book, not all of it, but much of this book, especially the first half of this book, is written by a man named Solomon. It's recording his wisdom, and Solomon was the greatest king that ancient Israel had. A great, great, great king, and he was extremely wise, and this book records some of his wisdom for us, and it's a book about God's extraordinary wisdom. And what we want to do is we want to live lives that are, that we're making good decisions, wise decisions, and so to do that, we have to seek wisdom. We need to seek the what this book has to teach us. And so we're starting today in Proverbs 8, 10 through 16, and verses 22 through 31. Now, a couple things here. If you've been with us for a while, you might notice a few things about this series that's a little bit different. First is we're actually starting in chapter 8 and not in chapter 1. Why are we doing that? Well, because in chapter 8, Solomon gives us his greatest call, his most evocative call, his most passionate plea for why we should seek wisdom above everything else. So it seemed like a really good place to start in chapter 8, because that's the most important call that Solomon gives to us, is seek wisdom above everything else, okay? So that's why we're starting here. The other thing that you're going to notice is that if you look in your worship folder, we're going to have the scripture passages printed for you. They'll still be on the screens above. You can definitely look in your mobile device or in the Bibles in front of you as well, and bring your own Bibles. But we're going to handle Proverbs sort of topically. And what Proverbs does, how it's organized, is there's all these sayings, these wise sayings, and they're scattered throughout the book, and Proverbs doesn't handle like one topic in chapter 3. Well, all of chapter 3 is about this, or all of chapter 5 is about this topic. No, it takes these sayings, and they're scattered throughout the book. And so in coming weeks, we're actually starting next week, we're going to be in chapters 3, 5, 9, 19, 20, and 35. Or no, there's only 31. Sorry. We're not going to make up any books. But anyway, and so rather than have to flip around and all that kind of stuff in your Bibles, we're going to just make it easy for you to look along, and you can have the scripture passages right there in your worship folder and take them, and then you can read them later on. So today, as we begin this series, which is a sermon sort of introducing Proverbs, but then also I want it to be a standalone on itself. We're going to look at this passage under three headings: the promise of wisdom, the dilemma of wisdom, and the fullness of wisdom. The promise of wisdom, the dilemma of wisdom, and the fullness of wisdom. And again, this is probably, there's only going to be a few times we're going to actually do an extended section in a chapter, and this is one of them. So you can look in pages 532 and 533 if you'd like to look along in the Bibles in front of you. Verse 10, take my instruction, Solomon says, instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the mountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out all the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. Man, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this section opens up basically reminding us of this important truth, this reality. You can be brilliant, you can be brilliant, you can be well-informed, you can be well-read, you can be morally upright, you can be highly disciplined, you can be wealthy, you can be powerful. And the Bible says over and over again, and what Solomon says is, wisdom is more important than them all. Wisdom is more important than them all, because wisdom is essential for knowing how to make good decisions. How to make good decisions that are in keeping with who God is and how he has made us. And so we're going to begin by talking about the promise of wisdom. What does wisdom promise us if we seek extraordinary wisdom more than anything else? What does wisdom promise us? It promises us the ability to make wise, good, solid, confident decisions. Now, last Saturday, I was in a circumstance that I've only been in one other time in my life, and that is deciding whether or not we were going to have services on last Sunday morning. Back in 2010, we had to cancel services because a big blizzard came through, and I wasn't going to do anything. My inclination is never to cancel. I don't want to cancel, but I found myself seeking a bunch of information on whether or not we should keep our services going or not. And as I was spending all afternoon, or not all, but a good portion of the afternoon, right, a few hours, getting information from people, praying, considering whether or not we should keep our services together, I started to pay attention to the type of information that I wanted and needed to know before we could make a decision. I wanted some objective information. How many leaders do we think can show up? How many leaders are we forcing or would we be calling to drive from places where it would be dangerous for them to require them to be here? I needed objective information, of course, because my inclination is to not cancel. I needed to know what kind of dangers we needed to avoid, because we don't want to put people in harm's way at all. I needed clarity about some of the complexities of ministries and what needs to happen so that we can hold services well, and how many times the driveway or the parking lot would need to be plowed before we could have it so that people aren't getting stuck in the driveway and those types of things. I needed a lot of different information. And that was just one decision. And that decision affected hundreds and hundreds of people. Now, all that kinds of information, wisdom promises to give us if we seek it, and give us God's viewpoint on what we should do and how we should live. What we should do and how we should live. Solomon describes the promise of wisdom in some words that we tend to not use all that much. He describes it as prudence and discretion and insight. If you look in your worship folder or look in your Bible, I'm just going to say look in your Bible from now on, and wherever you want to look, you can do that, okay? Since we have the text in so many different forms. But he talks about how in verse 12, that wisdom promises to give us prudence. It promises to give us discretion. Those are words we don't use all that much. What does that mean? Prudence is the ability to look ahead and to see danger that's coming and to avoid it. Discretion is able to maintain some kind of objective thought and stand up to any kind of desires or any kind of manipulation or any kind of allurement or temptation to make a poor decision. Verse 14, wisdom promises to give us insight, and insight is knowing right from wrong in the midst of complex situations and tricky circumstances. That's what wisdom promises to give us. And wisdom also promises us in verse 14 to give us strength. Now, why would wisdom promise to give us strength to make decisions? Well, you know what it's like when you're stuck in the midst of a decision. As soon as I make this decision, my world's going to change. And sometimes we can get locked up and not want to make that jump to make a decision. And what Proverbs and what wisdom promises us is the ability, the strength, the nerve to make a decision, even a hard decision. Now, this didn't happen with the decision to cancel services, but the strength that wisdom provides as well is also a strength to keep going and keep with your decision, even when you have opposition. Parents, have you ever made a decision for your children that you knew was right and all you received was opposition? Proverbs promises that if you follow after wisdom, God's wisdom, you will have the strength to keep with a hard decision, a good decision, a wise decision, even if people oppose you. We need that ability. We need that ability. Now, one thing to pay attention to as we begin this section here is that Solomon, in chapter 8, talks about wisdom in personal terms. This book is a book of poetry, and Solomon personifies wisdom. He makes this inanimate object called wisdom take on human characteristics, take on personal characteristics. It's a literary device. It's a poetic device called personification. And so when we read through this section, wisdom is doing the talking. Wisdom is doing the promises, and we'll come back to why that matters in a little bit here. But wisdom also tells us that the reason why she's able to give us the strength and the prudence and the discretion to make good decisions is because wisdom was there when God created the world that we inhabit and live in. That's the point of verses 22 through 31 in this section. Wisdom talks about how God made the world with wisdom. And notice some of the words that are used in verses 28 and 29, that God established and God assigned and God marked out. Those are the ways in which God created this world. In other words, as my wife would like to say, everything has its place. How God made the world is everything has its place. And what Proverbs is telling us and what wisdom is telling us is God made the world for order and for stability. And God set up the constraints and God set up the boundaries. A couple weeks ago, I was doing some research for a class that I'm teaching. I stumbled upon this quote that I think captures it very well, what Proverbs is trying to get at, but more from a scientific view. Francis Collins, in his book, The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief, writes this. I love this sentence. This sentence just makes me so happy. When you look from the perspective of the scientist at the universe, it looks as if it knew we were coming. There are 15 constants, the gravitational constant, various constants about the strong and weak nuclear force, etc., that all have precise values. If any one of those constants was off, even by one part in a million, or in some cases by one part a million, the universe could not have actually come to the point where we see it right now. Matter would not have been able to coalesce. There would not have been a galaxy. There would be no stars, planets, and there definitely would be no people. What Collins is observing as a scientist is how God established, assigned, and marked out the world. And what Proverbs is getting at, and what wisdom is telling us in this passage, is that just as God made certain constants and boundaries and establishment for human existence, he also wove into creation ethical constants, a pattern of living, of ethics. Just as the world was ordered both in relation to stars and planets and elements, plant and animal life, it was also ordered according to ethics and practices such as justice and right and wrong. You see, there's an orderliness to creation, and there's also a pattern of living for human beings that wisdom seeks to reveal to us. If we don't know God's wisdom, we're not going to know how to live in the world that he made. Verse 31 here in this passage has been a delight for me over the last couple of weeks that I've been thinking about this passage, because it talks about how wisdom was delighting in preparing the world for you and I to live in it. A couple weeks ago, I know we just announced that Shannon Christopher had a baby, baby girl yesterday. But a couple weeks ago, Shannon had posted on her Facebook page a picture of her standing, you know, sideways, profile sideways, so you could see her little baby bump in the midst of their baby nursery, this pink walls, and just this wonderful, wonderful place for this little girl to arrive in. And it took me back, especially as we're preparing our oldest son to leave soon, of the day when we were preparing the nursery for Levi to arrive. I don't know if you've had the privilege and honor of preparing a nursery for a child who's coming. We pick out the paint, pick out the colors, pick out all this stuff, and we get all this new furniture, and we're preparing with delight. Can't wait to see this little baby. I can't wait to have this child come into our home, and we're preparing this room just for him, just for her. And what wisdom is telling us is that's how God created the world, with that kind of delight. That's what verse 31 is saying. God was delighting with great wisdom to create the world in such a way that we would enjoy what he had made. As a parent prepares a nursery for a child, God prepared this world for you and me. Do you view God that way? Do you view God as a happy God? A happy God who delights to do us good, who delights in our joy, who delights when we acknowledge and love and delight in what he has made for us. See, it's in our best interest to seek the wisdom of Proverbs so that we know how to make decisions, so that we know how to live the way that God has designed us to live. And we're only going to be most happy when we're living as God has designed us to live. When we make wise decisions, when you and I make wise decisions with God's wisdom, we're living within the pattern of creation and how he made it. And our decisions will bring good into other people's lives as well. They'll shape aspects of our lives and decades of our lives by the decisions that we make. And most importantly, when you and I are living wisely, we're in a right relationship with God. The God who made us, the God who designed everything for us, the God who put everything together so that we can enjoy it. Now, the promises of wisdom are grand, are great. To know what, to know the decision, the right decision to make in any circumstance, that's what Proverbs promises us. And if we pray, take Proverbs seriously, we're going to grow in wisdom. But there's also a part that we're going to grow in as well. We're going to grow in our understanding of our own personal folly. Of our own folly. We'll discover things about ourselves and our own foolishness that we might not know going into reading Proverbs. And this is going to trap us. If we really take Proverbs seriously as a church, if you really bring Proverbs into your life, it's going to trap you. It's going to put you into a dilemma. Because Proverbs talks about only two ways to live. There's only two ways to live, according to Proverbs. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of folly, and there's no in-between. The way of the wise is to live according to God's wise pattern in creation. That's the way of the wisdom. That's the way of the wise. But the way of the fool is actually to reject the pattern that God had made in creation and to live our own way. This is why in verse 13, wisdom speaks and wisdom says that I hate pride and arrogance. That seems sort of a little bit out of place. Like, well, pride and arrogance and all this stuff. Why would you mention pride and arrogance? I mean, sure, nobody likes to hang out with other people who are prideful and arrogant. Why does wisdom mention this here? Well, wisdom is letting us know, Proverbs is letting us know that what's behind folly, what's behind not living according to the pattern of God's world is actually human pride and arrogance. Foolishness is pride because we determine for ourselves that we can know better than God and we can live our own way. For example, because of pride, we make foolish decisions which bring actually evil into the world, and it's actually a violation of the creation and the pattern in which God wove into creation, and it puts us at odds with God. Pride and arrogance and the decisions that flow from them put us at odds in relationship to God. When I was in high school, I was part of a choir, a church choir, and we would travel around to different states and sing, and it was a great experience. And one year we got a choir director that I didn't care for, I didn't like. And instead of actually like trying to face into that and talk into it and get some kind of unity and work toward peace, I was 16, I was 17, something like that, so I didn't know that much better. But what I did instead is I decided to be defiant to this choir director's leadership. And so as the choir, we needed to have matching outfits, and so all the guys needed to wear white shirts and have the same tie and then khaki pants and brown belt and brown shoes or whatever it was. I can't remember that part about it. But wanted all the guys to match. I decided, because I didn't like the choir director, that I wasn't going to buy a white shirt. I decided instead, this might say a lot about why I don't like wearing pink right now, I decided to just wear my pink shirt instead. It matched. It matched the tie, matched the khaki, everything matched about me, but I stood out like a sore thumb. And we go to these shows and I felt so proud. Everybody knows that I do not like this choir director. I'm posting my objection to his leadership. I was so proud. And that's exactly right. I was so proud. Everybody else, I was thinking people saw my glory. Everybody else was looking at me going, why is that kid not matching everybody else? What's going on? What a knucklehead, right? What happened there? As we go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find places where you're wise. You're already living in many ways very wisely. If you were to ask me back then, are you wise, Tim? I would have thought, yeah, I'm wise. Why? Well, because people tell me that I'm a good listener, and Proverbs talks a lot about good listening as being from wisdom. But I was so proud. I was so proud. So here I was, singing in this church choir, talking about the grandness of God while I was just proud in my heart, thinking that I was wise. Proverbs is going to reveal to us something about us, because nobody here in this room, nobody's perfectly wise. Nobody's perfectly wise. We talk about this a lot here at Faith Community, and that is that the default condition of our heart is to self-justify. And what we mean by that is we tend to take one part of our lives and think, oh, well, Tim, you're wise in this area. You listen well. People tell you that you listen well. You're a wise person. And then we ignore all the other places where we are foolish and don't seek to develop those and let God build our character so that we're filled out and we look more and more and more like Jesus. What Proverbs will do is it will show us that nobody is perfectly wise. And we all have room to grow in becoming wise. And that many of us, or all of us, at different times in our lives, what we do is we make decisions that actually come out of pride and come out of arrogance. And those decisions hurt other people. And those decisions put us at odds with God. And in that moment, with Proverbs, what's happening is we're seeing where God wants to develop us. We'll see areas of our lives where God wants to change us and help us to grow in humility and help us to grow in how we use our mouths and our speech and how we encourage people and how we talk to one another. You know, help us know how to make wise decisions that benefit others. They'll teach us those things. But it's also going to trap us, because Proverbs says over and over and over again that there's only the wise way and there's only the foolish way. What do you do with that when you are both wise and you're both foolish? What do you do with that? What do you do? This happened to Solomon as well, the author of this book. If you know anything about Solomon's story, when he took over the reign after his father David, he asked for one thing, or actually God told him, I will give you one thing. What do you want most of all, and I'll give it to you? And Solomon asked for wisdom. That's one of the reasons why he's the author of this book. He asked for wisdom. And asking for wisdom, God said, I'll give you that wisdom. And because you asked for wisdom and you didn't ask for honor, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask to be greater than all the other kings, I will actually give you those things as well. So God made Solomon wise. But he wasn't perfectly wise. Solomon made some really, really, really bad decisions. One of the ways to have treaties and build an empire and build security with the empire was, in your ancient king, was to intermarry, take on wives and give your daughters as wives to other kings. And that's what Solomon did. He thought that he could bring stability to the kingdom by taking on more and more wives from other kingdoms around. And then later, 1 Kings tells us about what happened to Solomon. His heart was led astray. His heart was led astray from God. And because of his foolish, prideful, arrogant decisions, the kingdom of Israel actually led to collapse of the people of Israel and their kingdom. Because pride and arrogance looks at the world and says, I know better, I can make my own decisions, I don't need your help, God, I can do it better. And you and I do both of those. You and I, throughout the day, we'll make decisions that honor God and we'll make decisions that are foolish. What do we do? What do we do with this either or? What do we do with the fact that you and I are going to be both proud and humble, that we're going to be both wise and foolish? What does that mean for us? Proverbs actually doesn't give us an explicit solution to that problem. Doesn't give us an explicit solution to that problem, but it gives us a hint to how that problem is solved, for how you and I can be both foolish and wise and also in a right relationship with God. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in an Old Testament book in our worship gatherings, and so a few things I want to mention here as we look at this solution is, if you're new to reading the Bible, or if you've been reading it for some time, it's important to remember that the Old Testament, which is what we're in right now with Proverbs, the Old Testament isn't a complete book by itself. It's part one of a two-part series, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament prepares us for the New Testament because Proverbs is part of a larger story, and Proverbs is heading somewhere. And what Proverbs does, like a good story does, it creates the tension. If we really live within Proverbs, if we really seek to understand what Proverbs says, we're going to feel this tension. God, am I in a right relationship with you or not? Because I am both wise and I'm both foolish. Is the call to just try to become more and more and more and more wise? And as I become more wise, that I get in a better relationship with God and God loves me more and God cares about me more because I'm wise? That's the wrong way to read Proverbs. That creates legalism. It creates moralism. But there's a hint in Proverbs as to how we can be right with God while also both prideful and humble, both wise and both foolish. And it has to do with how Solomon talks about wisdom. I mentioned earlier that Solomon talks about wisdom, he personifies it. He talks about wisdom as a person. And what the book of Proverbs does in the storyline of the Bible is it sets us up for somebody who's greater than Solomon who's going to come. It sets us up for a greater wisdom that Proverbs doesn't actually give us. The fullness of wisdom. As I mentioned, every human being is both foolish and wise. Solomon himself, the author of this book, was both foolish and wise. Solomon could describe God's wisdom, and he could call us to choose God's wisdom, but even Solomon was foolish and fell short of wisdom. And it wasn't until about 1,000 years after Solomon was writing and he reigned when one of Solomon's sons showed up on the scene in human history and said these words, "Someone greater than Solomon is here," in Luke 11:31. "Someone greater than Solomon is here." If you look at the Gospels, Jesus is described as sitting in the temple as a young boy, speaking with the wisest people of Israel, the wisest in Jerusalem, and they were all amazed at Jesus' wisdom. Jesus taught people with authority, and he continually amazed people by his teaching and by his wisdom. He always had the right answer. Jesus always had the right answer. And because he was continually wise and growing in wisdom, he was perfectly wise, he could always answer the problems that were in front of him. Jesus was never arrogant. Jesus was never proud. Jesus never made a foolish decision. Jesus was perfect in his wisdom. Jesus was wisdom. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians talks about Jesus as the very wisdom of God. And we've introduced this idea now for a couple weeks that what's taken place in Jesus is this great exchange. We could call it this way, this great exchange. That Jesus, who is perfect wisdom, lived a life of perfect wisdom for you and me. Even though we are foolish, even though we are prideful and arrogant, Jesus lived that perfect life for us, and Jesus did it for us. And so this great exchange comes to us in the sense that when Jesus died for us, he was treated as if he was the greatest fool. But in being the greatest fool, he was actually being so wise, and God gave to us Jesus' wisdom. You and I can stand before God as wise because we trust in Jesus, who's greater than Solomon. Jesus lived perfectly the wise life. And what Jesus offers us is that we can stand before God, if we give our lives to Jesus, we can stand before God as if we are perfectly wise. Because Jesus was treated as if he was the worst fool, and he was treated that way for us. This great exchange. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Solomon could only describe wisdom. Jesus was perfect wisdom. He is perfect wisdom for us. And so as we start this book on Proverbs, and we seek to grow in wisdom, how we begin with the gospel is in this way. Jesus, you are the perfect wisdom of God. And because I belong to you, I've given my life to you. I am in a perfect relationship with God, with the Father right now. I am seen by the Father as perfectly wise because you were perfectly wise for me. Therefore, in response to what Jesus has done, we seek to be as wise as we possibly can be in our decisions. In other words, we seek to become in this life what Jesus has made us to be. That's how we approach Proverbs.